We'd like to return this morning to our study of the book of Ephesians, and we'd like to read in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, and kind of zooming back out, a big picture of the book of Ephesians as six chapters as a whole, and the first three chapters that we have considered together are really highlighting the spiritual blessings and heavenly places that we have in Christ, that God chose us in Christ before the world began, He predestinated us, He redeemed us. He quickened us, He reconciled us, and has also given us the privilege of knowing the mystery of His will and hearing the gospel of our salvation so we can receive peace and assurance in our walk of discipleship here. And I believe the book of Ephesians is a great balance, a great short epistle presentation of the proper exhortation that the rest of the book, chapters 4 through 6, that we want to consider together, give us practical exhortations for how we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. But it's vitally important that we understand the reason why we do that, the reason why we walk worthy of the calling is not to be called, right? The reason why we do that is because of what God has already done for us. And much of Christianity puts the cart before the horse, that you walk worthy to be saved instead of you walk worthy because Christ has finished the work of salvation, right? So the Holy Spirit has laid that foundation for us. The Holy Spirit has told us about all of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places that we have in Christ, that He chose you. You didn't choose Him. In the sense of eternal salvation, He chose you and He predestinated you, and Christ came and redeemed you, and then according to His will and purpose, He sent His Spirit to quicken you from dead in trespasses and in sin, and then reconciled you, and all, again, those spiritual blessings that have been highlighted in these first three chapters. Now, laying that foundation, you have the exhortations, as we see here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here we have an exhortation to the people of God to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And that word vocation primarily means a calling, a calling. So what calling have we received? If we're going to walk worthy of it, we certainly need to know the calling that we've received. We have this summarized here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, right? He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You're not called because you did something, because you chose to believe, because you lived an obedient life or lived a good enough life, because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the righteousness of God. So not according to our works. You're not called because of something you did. What's the basis of our calling? Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And now that calling is evidently manifest publicly, but now is manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light, right? It manifests what is already there. So, what calling have we received? Well, it is a holy calling, right? A holy calling. And there's language there in chapter 2 that we've considered that as we are quickened, when we're born again from dead in trespasses and sin to life in Christ, we are made a new creation. We're made a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has commanded and He has purposed for us to, as we're going to see the language, let's go ahead and just get this language here in Ephesians chapter 5. and in verse 8. For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Right? So we've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now that we've been called out of darkness, well, what's the proper admonition for those that are the children of light? Walk as children of light, right? I mean, obviously a child of light should not be walking in darkness. And a child of life should not be walking in death, right? We've been called out of dead in trespasses and in sin to life in Christ. And when God, when Jesus Christ called Lazarus out of the grave, you know, he told those people there around him to loose him and let him go. Get those grave clothes off of him. And also, didn't say this in Scripture, but you know everyone else said it. Go take a bath, right? You stink. Get out of these clothes. Go take a bath. Why? Because you're not dead anymore, Lazarus, right? You're not dead anymore. So you don't need to walk around in these dirty grave clothes that stink, that are putrid. No, take them off. Go take a bath. And now walk as a child of life, right? So what are the admonitions for those that have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light? Walk as children of light. Well, then the obvious question is, well, what does that mean on a daily basis, right? I mean, how do I walk worthy? In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was especially blessing Peter and the apostles to preach the gospel and to exalt Jesus Christ as the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Christ, the anointed one that finished the work of salvation. Those children of God there that were hearing that message in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in the heart. And what was their response? What was their conviction? What was their desire when they were pricked in the heart at the preaching of the gospel? Men and brethren, what shall we do, right? That they were compelled to act. I'm so stirred in my heart. I'm so stirred in my heart for what this good news, this gospel of what God has already done for me. I know there's something I need to do, right? And what does the Word of God and what does the gospel give us knowledge of? It tells us what we are to do to walk worthy of that holy calling, right? And what's the very first step in that walk of discipleship? The first one is what Peter and the apostles told them there in Acts chapter 2. The first step is to repent and be baptized. That's the first step, right? Is to press into that kingdom, that first step to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and repent and be baptized. And you will feel a special gift of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 1 calls it a sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise. And remember that language. I want to get the language there just right. Acts chapter 2. Because remember, we're walking worthy of the holy calling that we've been given in Christ Jesus. We're walking worthy of the vocation, walking worthy of the calling. And what's this promise? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Right? So those that have been called, not just there in first century Jerusalem, but every child of God that received this holy calling, the admonition from the Lord is to walk as children of light, and the first step in that pathway of light is to repent and be baptized. But I think that that response that we see from those devout men, those children of God that were pricked in the heart there in Acts chapter 2, I think that response gives us an understanding of the necessity, which is what we have in the Scripture, but the necessity of an explanation, a very detailed, practical explanation of what does it mean to walk worthy, right? In my daily decision-making, what does it mean to walk worthy of the vocation and the holy calling wherewith I've been called? And that's what we are given through the blessing of the Holy Spirit throughout the remainder of the book of Ephesians. We've laid the foundation for what Christ has done for you and chapters 1 through 3. And now, based on what Christ has done for you, therefore, this is how you walk worthy of your holy calling in the practical daily activities of life, right? And that's what we have throughout the remainder of this book here in the book of Ephesians. Now, whatever area we're talking about, whether it's interactions in the church, whether it's controlling your emotions, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's marriage, whether it's parenthood, whether it's putting on the armor of God, these are the overarching perspectives, the overarching attitudes that have to be applied in every area. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the holy calling wherewith you've been called. The vocation, the holy calling that we've been called into. Now, how do we approach this calling? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, what is one of the characteristics of the world? The world is identified by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So pride is indicative of the devil. Pride is indicative of the world. And what's meekness? Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? So meekness is an attribute of God. Pride is an attribute of the world. So if we're going to walk worthy of the holy calling that we've received, it's evident the first step in that pathway is lowliness and meekness, right? The first step in that pathway is not pride. Pride goes before a fall. I mean, the very first things that the Lord mentions of the things that he hates is a proud look. And where's a proud look come from? It comes from a proud heart. Pride has crept in, and it's changing the way we're looking at those around us. And if pride creeps in and we're elevated in our own mind, it will certainly be destructive to the unity of the entire body. So lowliness and meekness. And also, long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, I've told you many times before, those attributes of God that we have described in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, temperance, meekness, gentleness, faith, all of those attributes of God that are exhibited in the children of God after they've been born again, we have in each of those attributes, we have the perfection of that attribute residing inside of us because Christ in you, the hope of glory, resides inside of you, right? So we have the perfection of love residing inside of us because God is love, Jesus Christ is love, and he's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, we have the perfection of meekness. We have the perfection of gentleness. But it's also a reality. We have the perfection of long suffering inside of us. And you want to know the unfortunate etymology of the word long suffering? Step number one for long suffering is you got to suffer. Step number two for long suffering is it's not short. It's long suffering, right? And that's a fruit of the Spirit. That's an attribute of God, right? Now, that tells me a few things. The first thing is just in my personal daily walk of discipleship, that means it's not easy. It means there's going to be suffering, and it means there's going to be an extended period of suffering. And I fleshly, natural sense associated with that. Forbearing one another in love. You know, that sounds like something that takes a lot of work. Long suffering, forbearing, and then endeavoring. Long suffering, forbearing, and endeavoring. Those are hard work right there in our walk of discipleship. Endeavoring. You know, unity, it says the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity in the body of Christ is not a given guarantee, and it's very fragile. Unity in the body of Christ is fragile. Why? Because we are all lively stones. And if you try to stack stones together into a spiritual house, there's always the possibility of those stones shifting and it compromising the strength and the integrity of the entire wall of the entire house. Now, that's just, we are not, as I've heard put many times, we are not bricks. We are not poured into a mold and we all look exactly the same. No, we are lively stones. We are distinctive stones that are necessary with our own spiritual gifts to add to the overall value of the house of God and the kingdom of God. But what happens in all those stones that you're trying to stack? What if all of those are constantly moving around all the time? Well, it's going to be really hard outside of the mortar of the Holy Spirit, right? It's going to be really hard to stack stones that are constant, that are living, living stones that are constantly moving around all the time and go with their own personal hills and mat. You know, just look at a few people. Think about Abraham and the roller coaster ride that he had in his walk of discipleship. Up, down, up, down, up, down. And then Peter, up, down, up, down, up, down. Well, what happens when you have every single child of God that are on their own personal roller coaster every day or every week? What happens when you have all of those lively stones that are on their own little personal roller coaster all at varying times? That's almost a very unstable wall, isn't it? Why? Because we are lively stones. That's why it takes long-suffering, forbearing, and endeavoring to keep unity in the body of Christ. Now, first of all, I want you to think about this in a personal sense. Because we are, you know, the church goes as I go. And we need to let that truth sink down into our heart. The church cannot be more zealous if I can't be more zealous. Okay? The church can't have revival if I don't have revival. Whatever the church, however the church is going to be blessed, it needs to be blessed with the elevation of every single member of that body. Okay? So if I'm praying for all these things in the church, I have to be not just praying, but putting into action those things in my personal life. So we have a pursuit for every one of us as children of God to walk worthy of the holy calling that we have received. And that's our personal commitment as a member of the body of Christ and one of the lively stones of his spiritual house. But also, not only am I walking myself, but then we are walking together in one body. Okay? So, And then it's evident that my walk of walking worthy is going to affect the overall walk of the overall body. Okay? Now, we all know what walking is. So what happens in a body, in the unified group of the church, what happens, and praise the Lord, God has wired our bodies in such a way where this really doesn't happen. You know, it only happens kind of dramatized or fictionalized in movies. But what happens if one leg decides it wants to go left and the other leg decides it wants to go right? Okay? So you got a body, right? And we're trying to walk personally worthy of the vocation, but also we're trying to walk together, right? We're trying to walk unified according to the vocation where we have been called. So what happens if one foot says, I'm going to go left, and one foot says, I'm going to go right? Well, it's evident that body is about to fall, right? That is not stability if one leg says, I'm going to go one direction, and the other leg says, I'm going to go in the other direction. So we have to endeavor to keep that unity. And then he highlights here in these next verses, there is one body, See the unity in all these? There's one body, and it's vitally important as that body that we function as one body. One body, and then what's the controlling mechanism of that body? There's one Spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, what's our way in which we walk in unity? Well, the same Spirit, you know, God's not the author of confusion. God's the author of peace. So God, Jesus Christ inside of all of us, is guiding us to unity. The Spirit is always guiding us to unity. So if there's not unity, there's one answer for that. Some or multiple members of that body are not walking in alignment with the Holy Spirit. Right? Because the Holy Spirit's not going to guide us to division. The Holy Spirit is going to guide us to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we'll come back and revisit this in a more in-depth in a future message. But verses 4 to 6 is talking about the functioning of the unity of the whole body. And then, what we want to do this morning is give you a very high-level view of, Lord willing, what we hope to dig into more in depth as we continue through our study of the book of Ephesians, of what does it mean on a daily practical basis, based on what Christ has done for us, right? What does it mean on a daily practical basis to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called? And that's really the rest of the book, is Christ has done this for you. Now, therefore, how does that affect your decision-making and your actions today when you go to work, when you interact with your family, when you interact with people in the world? How does that impact how do you walk as children of light, right? How do you walk worthy of the vocation? And the Lord gives us very practical exhortations in every area of life, so that we can have, you know, that's the question, the understandable question that those disciples asked in Acts chapter 2. Well, what are we supposed to do, right? Well, what does the Holy Spirit tell? It tells us what we're supposed to do. This is how you walk worthy. This is how you walk as a child of light in a world of darkness, okay? I mean, we are in the midst. The New Testament uses different language in various places. In the midst of an untoward generation, of a crooked and perverse generation, a crooked and perverse nation, and we are constantly thwarted with our own internal struggles, the warfare we have with the flesh, the world that's trying to draw us away from walking as children of God, children of light, and then the one who stirs up all of that, the devil, right? So our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they are working in unison to try to deceive us to walk in darkness, right? And the Lord knows that. So what did the Lord do? The Lord knows that there are going to be people through the influence of Satan, through the influence of the world, that are going to try to deceive God's people. They're going to deceive them through false teaching. They're going to deceive them through trying to be friends with the world that's enmity with God. The Lord knows that these are going to be problems. These are going to be challenges and temptations that His people are going to face. So what did the Lord do to equip His sheep? What did the Lord do to equip His church to be able to withstand that deception? Well, He gave gifts unto men. This is the next portion. He gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. He gave you the gift of the ministry. He gave you, you know, I'm not called to preach for me. I'm called to preach for the benefit of the sheep. I'm called a pastor for the benefit of the sheep. And God gave you this role that I feel, and one of these days I'll be gone and dead or elsewhere. And there will be people that God will raise up, pastors after his own heart, to care for your spiritual health. Why? Because he knows this world is hard to walk. There are people that are going to be trying to deceive you. And he has called men to proclaim the truth so you're not deceived. Okay? So he gave you the gift of the ministry. He gave you the gift of pastor teachers. For what purpose? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And why did he also give you the ministry? Till we all come in the unity of the faith, right? He gave you the ministry to try to guide us in unity. To where when we see divisions creeping in, a pastor can counsel and deal with it in such a way to hopefully people can respond with repentance and bring us back into unity, right? So he gave you the ministry to promote that unity. And to a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That you be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's a tremendous danger for the sheep, is that we have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And we have, you know, we are very much in the wise household. We are in the walking stage and the wannabe running stage. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's evident. You've got to have a solid foundation of walking before you can run. And some children of God, they are just so excited that when they're converted, they haven't figured out the basic 1, 2, 3 steps of walking, but they're so excited, they want to just run. Well, what happens? You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You have to learn how to walk. And that's another admonition. The Lord gives us a picture of walking worthy, but we're also told to run our race with patience, right? But we have to learn how to walk well before we can run well, right? But it's inevitable that there will be those that try to deceive God's people, and God gave you the gift of the ministry to protect you from that. So you're not tossed to and fro. For whom? Verse 16. From the whole body, fitly joined together. Again, the whole body's working in unison. The whole body's working in unity. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Right? So now, continuing on, what does it look like? What does it look like to walk worthy of our holy calling? Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Okay, you're a child of light. Your understanding is not darkened. Your understanding is illuminated, right? So don't. Why would you walk with those that are walking in darkness? Don't turn here. You probably know this language, but listen to it here in Psalm 1. And again, we're having the picture of walking. So what does it say here in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then what happens when you start walking among the counsel? You start getting a little bit more comfortable walking not in the counsel, nor standeth in the way, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, right? You're getting a lot more comfortable at each stage. And the best way to not end up sitting with the scornful is to not walk with the ungodly, right? So you're going to inevitably get more comfortable when you walk with those that are living after the world. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So what's the first step of that? That's the destination of whatsoever you do shall prosper. But what's the first step of that? Don't walk among the ungodly, so that way you don't get too comfortable and end up standing and sitting, right? So what does he warn them of here in Ephesians 4, verse 17? Don't walk as other Gentiles walk. You know, it's in one of the Peters, I believe. It says, listen, when you start applying the principles of the Word of God and you start walking as a child of light, there's going to be some people that you used to engage in acts of darkness with who are still in darkness, that they're going to think it's strange that you don't run to the same excess of riot that you used to. Well, what happens then? I mean, our flesh, I mean, we're prone to this. But those people, they're going to make fun of you. They're going to ostracize you. They're going to say things about you that are not true. And what happens, going back to the parable of the sower, what happens to that stony ground person who's excited, who receives the word with joy, but then they receive tribulation for the word's sake? They actually start walking as a child of light according to the word of God, but then they encounter tribulation and affliction. What happens? At least at that moment in life, sometimes they're susceptible to fade away. Why? Because they're not rooted and grounded enough to withstand that ridicule. Okay? That's going to happen. That's inevitable. And those children of God in Ephesus that had made a commitment to serve Christ, there were going to be people in their former circles of friendship and influence that did not have the same convictions that they now have, right? And he says, listen, when you encounter those Gentiles that are still, their understanding is still darkened, do not let their actions affect your actions. Okay. Having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, they are not walking as children of light who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now listen, every child of God struggles with sin, but if there is someone that is wholly engaged, even if they give the evidences of a child of God to a degree, if they are, at this time in their life, wholly engaged in the works of the flesh, that is not someone you need to have close, intimate friendship with. Now, for the purposes of being a light, maintain an acquaintance with them, but that is not the person you need to be having lunch with every day. That's not the person you need to be investing in. Why? Because inevitably, if you walk with them, you're going to start standing and you're going to start sitting. Okay? It's inevitable. Be cautious. Be cautious. Now, what's the contrast with that? Verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Okay? And then this is the summary of that. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You know, that's what it said in Ephesians 2. You used to walk according to the prince of this world and the power of the air. This is how you used to walk. But now you've been made a new creation in Jesus Christ, right? So now, therefore, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Verse 24. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We've been called into a holy calling. And your new creation that we're walking after is created in Christ Jesus in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? So there will be influences. There will be influences that try to deceive us with false teaching. There will be influences that try to deceive us with comfort and friendship with the world, and be very cautious. Be very cautious of both of those, because they will draw you. And you know, the danger, you know, the slow acceptance of walking, standing, and sitting, you know, what Satan is not going to do is he's not going to come to you and just turn out the light. Because that would be very obvious. What does he do? He slowly dims it. Right? Slowly dims it. And then at the end of it, you're like, where'd all the light go? Well, Satan is going to just slowly dim that light. Because if you flipped the light off all at one time, you would notice that and you'd be like, oh man, now it's dark. Instead, he draws us into lukewarmness. He draws us into that slow fade where he's slowly dimming the light and we're slowly getting, you know, think about Lot very often. I do not think that Lot ended up, his original intention when he looked from a natural sense at the well-watered plains of Sodom, his first thought was, I will never be like those people in Sodom. But what happened? He started walking with them. He started standing with them. Next thing you know, he's sitting in the gate. You see? It is a slippery slope, and it's just a slow dimming of that light. It's not a flip all at one time, because that would be noticeable. Instead, it's a slow dimming. You have to be very cautious of that. Okay, now the Holy Spirit gets very practical. You know, this is what the old Baptists typically say. You've done quit preaching and going to meddling. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit starts meddling in your areas of life when you're not walking in accordance with the Word of God. So therefore, how do you walk worthy of your holy calling? Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Okay? Now, speaking to these people here in Ephesus, no doubt we're all tempted to do this. I hope you're not a compulsive liar. If you do, the Holy Spirit is convicting you of it. Repent of it, okay? But, you know, we all have a tendency when it's convenient to us to either fudge the truth or maybe not tell the whole truth or nothing but the truth. What is the actions and the lifestyle of a child of light? Put away lying, right? That's one of the specifically highlighted sins in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So, put away lying. Verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. You got to control your emotions. If you're going to walk as a child of light, you have to control your emotions. Now, there are times to have righteous indignation. No doubt about it. I mean, Jesus Christ, multiple times, fixed a scourge and ran people out of the temple. Okay? There is a place for righteous indignation. And it uses the word that Jesus was angry. Now, also, let me remind you, this may be shocking to you. You're not Jesus. He is a lot better equipped to be angry and sin not than you are. Okay? There's a higher probability, a tremendously higher probability, that if you get mad, there's going to be some sin associated with it. Even if it doesn't manifest itself in external actions. Maybe it's just internal. Maybe it's just bad attitudes. Okay? But if you're going to walk worthy of the holy calling that we've been called, you have to control your emotions. There may be a place for anger. There may be a place for righteous indignation. But you got to be very cautious to not let it bleed into sin. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You know, whatever you're angry about, make sure you settle it up in your prayers before you go to bed. Okay? Make sure you settle it up with the Lord. Because don't let that anger bleed into the next day. Don't let that sin bleed in the next day. Neither give place to the devil. And boy, you're giving Satan way too much of a tremendous foothold if you're allowing that anger to build. You're giving him place. You're giving him a foothold, and you need to remove him from that foothold. And then, you know, a lot of these are very dramatic things. But listen, these are not people that have been raised in the church, right? These are people that are coming from an ungodly Gentile lifestyle of the world. And no doubt, they still had problems with lying. They had tremendous problems with anger. And apparently, they still had problems with stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. These people clearly had problems with stealing. But rather, let him labor. I mean, it almost feels like these people, again, I'm reading between the lines, let him labor, working with his own hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to him, or have to give to him that needeth it, It almost feels like these people were lazy and not working and just stealing other people's stuff instead of going out and working hard. And he says, look, that's wrong. Don't do that. And then, what else? How do we walk according to our holy calling? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You've got to control that tongue that is an unruly evil, that is a fire starter, that starts wildfire. You have to control your tongue. And I'll tell you, the more, as we said before, the more you walk with the ungodly and you hear the speech of the ungodly, you're going to let, and I saw that in my high school years, letting that speech of the world seep into your speech. And you don't even realize it. It's a slow dim, right? You don't even realize that speech seeping into your speech. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but instead, this is the standard. This is the standard for our speech. It's not just making sure you don't cuss. Obviously, you don't need to cuss. But the standard for your speech is that, is this words that are coming out of my mouth, are these going to be edifying? That's the standard. It's not about just not doing these egregious things. It's that we need, our speech needs to reach the standard of, is it edifying? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Okay, let's speed up here. Let all, verse 31, how do you walk worthy of your holy calling? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, right? That's how you walk worthy. And then you have to be forgiving. Verse 32, be kind one to another. You got to be kind too. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If we are going to walk as children of light, we have to be forgiving like the true light, right? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 2, walk in love. Okay, if we're going to walk worthy, we got to walk in love. Why? How do we walk in love? We follow the standard of Jesus Christ, who is love, right? How can we walk according to our holy calling if we're walking in a way that's not congruent with Christ, who is love, right? So walk in love. Now, what's the basis for that? Now, that's vitally important of why he put the proper orientation of what God has done for you before these exhortations. When the time comes where it's hard to walk in love, it's hard to sacrificially love people. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You see, that's the standard. That's the standard. Okay? Verse 3, let fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Though you do, and then verse 5, no whoremonger, unclean person, covetous person, idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with these vain words. Then continuing on to verse 8, you were sometimes dark. You used to engage in these kind of activities, but now walk as children of light. Okay? And then continuing on here, I'll have to skip a good bit of this. How do we walk worthy of the vocation? If you consume alcohol, you do it responsibly. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to sing, verse 19, singing to yourselves, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need to give thanks. You know, a lot of this is so far has been saying avoid the bad things, but instead do the positive things of walking worthy. Give thanks always for all things unto God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gets to the family. How do we walk worthy? How do we walk worthy of our holy calling? Husbands, love your wives. And what's the standard? As Christ loved the church. That's the standard. Wives, submit to your husbands. What, based on what standard? The way that the church submits to Christ as our loving husband. So then he goes into, what does it look like to walk worthy of your holy calling in your marriage? What does it look like to walk worthy of your holy calling in the parent and the child relationship? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. It's right. And then, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You walk worthy by respecting your parents and raising your kids in the kingdom of God, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then servants and masters, which today is more of a workplace employer relationship. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart. But I've got a horrible boss. Yeah, you may. You may. There's a good chance you do. But why? Why do you do that? As unto Christ. You see, he's the standard. That's why you got to set that standard first, right? You got to set the standard that he did all this for us, and I am following these admonitions to walk worthy of the vocation because of what Christ has already done for me, right? So, husbands and wives, parents and children, servants and masters, or employees and employers. And then the final exhortations here is putting on the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's going to deceive you. He's going to do his best to deceive you. Through verse 12, we wrestle not. And this kind of tells, listen, this is the picture I want you, and I know this is kind of Hollywood movie dramatized, but we are walking, okay? We are on a walk of discipleship, and we are trying to go in the straight and narrow. But just envision, you know, it says a shield of faith protects us from the fiery darts of the wicked, okay? So as you're envisioning this, I am walking on the straight and narrow. I'm walking on the pathway of discipleship. But I've got people in every direction trying to pull me off the path. And not only do I have every people, you know, I've got a sign right here, a flashing sign. You know, go read Pilgrim's Progress sometimes. It's a really great allegory written by John Bunyan. And Pilgrim, he a Christian, who's on his way to the celestial city, he gets enticed to get off the pathway. And I'll tell you, there are flashing signs that are enticing you to get off the pathway everywhere in this world. But not only are there flashing signs to get you off the pathway, literally while you're walking on this pathway, somebody is shooting flaming arrows at you. I mean, this is a dangerous walk, isn't it? I mean, that's why you better have your shield of faith, because I'll tell you, Satan's not going to be like, oh, he's having a bad day. Mm-hmm. I'm going to hold off on my fiery arrows today. It looks like he's struggling. No, that's when he says, double down. Get more arrows to fire at it. So in this is a dangerous walk. And I say it's dangerous, but we have protection. If you put it on. If you put it on. So in this walk of discipleship, there are fiery arrows trying to shoot you down and attack you every single day. Now, what has the Lord given us to protect you from those fiery arrows? The shield of faith. The shield of faith. So, in this walk, if we are going to run well, we're going to walk well and then ultimately run well, it's vitally important that you have appropriate protection. Right? Put on the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not. And wrestling, you know, so then in that same picture where you got all these flashing lights to deceive you and you got fiery arrows shooting at you, literally, there are people trying to tackle you all the time. People are just jumping out of corners, trying to tackle you, trying to wrestle you to the ground. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rules of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. So you got arrows flying at you all the time, and you got people trying to jump out of corners and bushes to tackle you and wrestle you to the ground. But what happens if somebody tries to tackle you and wreck? The Lord's giving you the sword of the Spirit to smack them with, right? It's going to protect you. So, all this armor of God. Loins girt about with truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The shield of faith to protect us from the fiery darts of the wicked. The helmet of salvation to keep your head right. And remind you of what Christ has done for you in the finished work of salvation. You better keep that foot in the forefront of your mind. To protect your mind, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then prayer as the final one. So, how do we walk worthy? How do we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called? The Holy Spirit has given us that pathway, right? Don't engage in all these sins of the flesh, lying and stealing, corrupt communication, and evil speaking, and and drunkenness and all these things. Act the way Christ would act in your marriages. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to our loving, beloved husband. Parents and children, be reminded of the godly responsibility that you've been given. Servants and masters, and then protecting ourselves with the armor of God. And we'll, Lord willing, hope to dig into all of these more in depth. But God has given us, you know, that I think that's the proper response. You know, our proper response to the gospel should not be, thank you, Jesus, and that's it. The proper response to the gospel is, men and brethren, what shall we do, right? Give us instruction. Tell us what we need. And the Holy Spirit is very precise to tell us what shall we do, right? This is how we walk worthy of the holy calling, the holy vocation that we have been given when we were made a new creature in Jesus Christ. May God bless us to walk well and to run well, to run with patience the race that is set before us. And inevitably, all this deception, people trying to wrestle you, fiery darts and fiery arrows flying, it's inevitable you're going to get tired. What happens? Let's run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Right? I mean, physical activity like that, walking, running, inevitably, in a natural sense, you'll get tired. But what does the Lord do? What does the Lord do? Those that wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength. Right? They will run and not be weary in this walk of disciples. They will walk and not faint. Walking and running, if you're relying on the Lord, you won't get weary. May God bless us to walk worthy of the vocation and the holy calling that He has called us unto.